again, one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of Luke.
This may be the last time you hear me say that in a while.
There's so many good places in this gospel. My favorite gospel by far. Here, Luke 24, we have Jesus' final words with his disciples, his final interaction with them in this gospel. It's important stuff. We will see a lesson. We will see a gift given, and we'll see an exit. It's important stuff. Pray with me. Thank you, God, for Luke and for this gospel. Thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in it. And thank you for what we're going to see tonight. Open our eyes, unstop our ears, soften our hearts, that we would hear and see and experience in this passage what you would want us to see and to become. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I like about my Bible and the version that I put on the screen is it's got Jesus' words in red. And so one of the things that I love about this is we've got a good chunk of those words in red. Verse 44 says, "Then Jesus said, 'When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." So Jesus said, "When I was with you before," before what? Before his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Okay, it's almost like Jesus was talking about, you know, kind of like how I talk about teaching and my time at Totino Grace. That feels like another lifetime ago. And, you know, when I was with the students before, that feels like a long time ago. Jesus says, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." And remember, at this point, they didn't have the New Testament. Their scripture was the book of Moses, or the books of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. So that's all the scripture. Remember that when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in all of scripture had to be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus gave them a lesson. When I was teaching, one of the reasons that I taught was because of an experience that I had when I was a junior in high school. As a junior in high school, I went with the Spanish club to Spain. I hadn't been a part of the Spanish club before that, but I knew that they were taking a trip, so I signed myself up. And my parents, along with a little bit of fundraising help from me, went to Spain. And it was so cool for me to be in another country, using this thing that I had learned all on my own. This wasn't something that my parents had done for me. This is something that I had done myself. I had learned a whole nother language. And if I wanted to eat, I had to use Spanish. Well, yes, I could have used English and I could have pointed or whatever, but I chose to. And so for me, the reason I taught was to give people this necessary, this useful skill. And there's real world application to it. And those were my favorite lessons. Those times when I knew that what I was talking about, what I was imparting had actual value. Now I understand that most of what happens in schools has actual and practical value. It was after coming back from Spain and I was starting to think about being a teacher, and I went back to my math teacher and I said, "Mr. Chase, when am I going to use this?" And Mr. Chase, being an honest man, said, "Well, are you planning on being an engineer? Are you planning on being a math teacher? Then you probably won't use this." At that point, I think I closed my book, pushed back from the desk a little bit, and I think I daydreamed the rest of that class period. Because I knew that what Mr. Chase was teaching me at that point in math, I wasn't going to use. what Jesus here is conveying to his disciples. This lesson that he's teaching them, he knows that they're going to use. He passes this on and goes over it again. This is stuff that Jesus had already taught them. Remember? Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you. I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So Jesus told them again everything that he'd already taught them, but this time they were able to receive it, or able to receive it differently than they had the first time. Because remember that when Jesus saw these people first time after being raised from the dead, none of them believed it was him. Those two, Cleopas and the other disciple who were walking towards Emmaus, they journeyed 60 stadia, 7 miles, 105 to 120 minutes worth of walking, and they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't know. They didn't believe this was humanly possible for someone to die and be raised from the dead. It just didn't happen. Now they knew. And so now when Jesus opened their minds to scriptures, to things that they had read before, things that they had seen before, it was different. And Jesus does this because he knows that they're going to need it. A promise. A promise of a gift. Jesus goes on to say, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And the message is this: there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things. Verse 49 says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. It's a promise. Now, this is what I'm going to do. Now, Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So there's this promise. Stay here in Jerusalem. You're going to get this gift, which my Father says is coming. What is the gift?
Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Where is it going to be given to them?
City.
The city that they're in, which is Jerusalem. Okay. Why do they need this promised Holy Spirit?
Jesus is gone.
Jesus will be gone. He's still with them at this point. End of the chapter, he goes away. Why else? Going to be carrying on the mission themselves. The reason that Jesus gave them this lesson and opened their minds to the scripture, all the things that it had said about Jesus in the book of Moses, or the books of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, they're going to need this. Because you're going to be my witnesses. This word witness in Greek is actually the word martyr. Martyr didn't take on the meaning about being killed for your faith, being killed for your message, until after what happens in Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen. It used to just be a witness, someone who testifies about what they've seen or what they've heard. So when they hear that you're going to be my martyrs, they think, okay, cool. We don't think that same thing now. Again, verse 47 of Luke 24. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name, of God's name, God's authority, to all the nations. The task that is before them is the same task that had been put on all of God's people throughout all time. When God gave the promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12, one of the initial promises that was there is the entire world will be blessed through you. And that blessing is knowing the gift of God. It's knowing God, of having a personal relationship. Is that coming through the computer? Huh. It's kind of fun. I have no idea what that is. Just making sure you're awake, I guess. Nice. Part of the message, verse 47, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And again, sin is that thing that separates us from right relationship with other human beings as well as with God. There's the horizontal as well as the vertical aspects. And so in order to convey this message well, in order to be accurate witnesses, to be able to remember things like they're supposed to, Jesus promises them a gift. And it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. So many times as I'm reading through Luke's gospel, but especially Mark's, Mark does a nice job of portraying the disciples as people who just don't get it. You know, he really emphasizes the fact that Jesus tells them and they don't understand. That Jesus does something miraculous and they still doubt. But at that point, nobody had the Holy Spirit living and residing in them. That's still future, and that's the promise. One day it will happen. So wait for it. And guys, this is what we're going to be talking about in Living the Mission. Our small group starts in the book of Acts, where we pick up from Luke. Again, Luke is a two-volume work. The first part is Luke. The second part is Acts, where we get to see Jesus continuing to live and work now through his disciples and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the lesson and the promise and an exit. Again, Jesus has done some things that we haven't seen Jesus do before after his death. After his death, he does stuff like he's walking along with Cleopas and the other disciple for this long journey, couple hour journey, maybe a little bit less, and Jesus isn't recognized by them. There seems to be something that Jesus is doing. In Mark, again, Mark 16, it says that Jesus appeared to them in another form. I don't know what that means, but somehow they were kept from recognizing him. And then when Jesus was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread, poof, he was gone. He just left. He does stuff that they hadn't seen him do before. And then in part that I skipped here in 24, in between weeks, there's a time when all the disciples are together in the upper room and Jesus just, poof, appears. The doors are closed. It's not like Jesus walked in and nobody saw him walk in. He just appeared. Jesus's body is different. Jesus's essence, his who he is, something dramatically has changed. And so his exit should maybe seem as no surprise. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, which is just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Imagine with me in your mind's eye what this could have looked like. So you're up on this hilltop outside of Jerusalem. So this this scene is actually Jerusalem area. So maybe we're over here on the side someplace. We're kind of on a hilltop. Jesus goes up there and he's saying some words. Maybe feels like he's summoned things up. He lifts up his hands to bless them, maybe like I bless you each week. The Lord bless you and keep you. And then his voice seems to fade a little bit, and maybe sounds like it's coming from a slightly different place. And you look up, and the Lord lift up his face, his countenance upon you. And you're looking up, and you're watching Jesus go. Not in Luke's gospel, but in another gospel, it says that then two angels show up and say, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring up into heaven? It's like, well, have you ever seen that before? Because I haven't. All of a sudden, Jesus does in this new body something that isn't humanly possible. And we are reminded that in Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection, some of his humanness seems to be thinning, where we see more of his godness. Jesus didn't do this before his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Maybe he could have, we don't know. Maybe humanity just wasn't ready for it yet, but he's willing to show himself differently now than before. So Jesus was lifted up. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Crazy. Quite an exit. So I want you to know there's something here that's very, very important. And we sang about it in that Creed song. Jesus is alive. And Jesus is seated at God's right hand, which is the place of authority, the place of power. Jesus is not here with us physically, but the Spirit of Jesus, another name for the Holy Spirit, is here and resides with us. And there will be a day when Jesus comes back. That's the last thing that those two angels from the other Gospels say to the people who are standing up on the hilltop there in Bethany. Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking up into heaven? Jesus will come back one day just like you saw him go. So there will be a day when Jesus comes back. And we're looking forward to that day. Because that will mean that Jesus is coming to restore all things, to make things right. Until that point, things aren't going to be perfect. But we have our marching orders. We have our job, our task. Which is why Jesus gave them the story, why Jesus gave them the lesson, why Jesus opened their eyes to understand the Scripture. And Jesus gave them a lesson and a task, but he didn't leave them to fend for themselves because of the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us to be good witnesses, good ambassadors for who God is. And one of my favorite verses from the sequel to Acts, or the sequel to Luke, which is Acts. You will receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Almost said exactly the same way here. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses of these things, knowing that it's with God's authority that we go to all nations. And so that video that we saw of the CA missionary, the CA church planter working in France, and the story of Fabian, this is what we're called to do in France. This is what we're called to do also here in Edina, Richfield, wherever you live. To be God's witnesses, to tell people the story of who Jesus was and what he's done. I want to end with the same question that we asked last week. Multiple questions in this. And we'll start here and then I'll see if you have other comments or questions. If you believe this is true, what does this say about God? If you believe this is true, what does it say about you and what does it say about the world? And women, if you're interested, these are the questions that you always start with in the If Equip stuff that meets first and third Thursdays, 7 to 8, and mugshots. Any answers to that question? One of the parts. If you believe this is true, what does it say about God or you or the world?
God is faithful.
true to his word. Say some more about that. What stands out to you about that?
Well, as I look at this passage, when I was studying class in Genesis, and Genesis 12:1, when God tells Abraham that all the world will be blessed through you, you know, and here he's saying you are going to go out from Jerusalem and into the ends of the world. So it's like a repeat, and it's just from that promise and from the promise even before that, everything has been building up to Christ. I know, you know, he's just fulfilled everything he's ever said he would do.
God is faithful. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't feel it. There were generations in between Abram, before he was Abraham when he received that promise, and Peter. There were generations who maybe didn't experience the fullness of God's faithfulness, but that doesn't change who God is. So there are times when there are things that we want and wish and we don't sense God as faithful, but that doesn't mean that he's not. It just means we haven't experienced it. And I know that that's not necessarily satisfying.
I think he is faithful even in those times. I think it's our, like those generations or like when the Jews were enslaved in Egypt.
Right.
I think they were still seeking God. I think some of them were fulfilled and believed in God's faithfulness, even though they're in that trial or whatever. I think there are some that weren't. I think it's just the sinful nature of, you know, human beings that God is always faithful. It's how we see it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always like we see, you know, if we're focused on ourselves and our present circumstances, no matter what you are, he's not going to be faithful. I mean, he's faithful.
Right. That's a good distinction.
All of our feelings and our emotions, and those are what drive a lot of people away from God, because it's that sinfulness, it's that self-centered stuff that we all have.
Mm-hmm.
But that's when we don't see God's faithfulness, because God's faithful throughout, even in spite of ourselves, he is faithful. And he always has a plan. I mean, like Jesus, he wasn't ready. I think he could have done all that stuff.
Okay.
But he knew. He had a timetable. He had a plan. And he was that close to the Father that he knew. He knew it.
Yeah.
Wow. So, he could have flown off that cross. He could have wiped him out if he wanted to. Because that's not what the plan was.
Right. I don't know if you remember the story that starts off Jesus' ministry in John's Gospel. It happens to be the wedding at Cana. Jesus is at a wedding feast, and the host runs out of wine. Mary comes up to her son, Jesus, and says, "Jesus, they're out of wine. Do something." Do you remember Jesus' response? Woman, what does it have to do with me? It's not my time. And their woman isn't meant respectfully, or isn't meant disrespectfully. It's like, Mom, it's not my time. You know, so again, God has some things in mind, and Jesus actually did give in to his mother. He showed some humility. He showed some respect for his parents there, and then ended up doing what Mary had asked. Even saying, you know, it's not, yeah, fine. Fine, I'll do it. There is some aspect of timing. Anyone else want to say a word about what this says about God, you, or the world? Here it's hinted at. Here it's alluded to. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the gift. This promise. We know that it happens. And so now we have access to God in a way that Peter, who walked on water, didn't have. We have access. we have the same power residing in us that raised Jesus from the dead. We have the same Spirit residing in us that one of the passages in Acts that we'll talk about. Peter and I believe it was James were going to the temple, and there was a man sitting there who had been born lame. Peter looks at him intently and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, take up your mat and walk." And he does. We have that sort of access to God now. We have that God living and residing in us now. That's what this passage says about us.
I like too what Jim said about, you know, so often when we don't feel like God is being faithful, it's because we are focused on ourselves and our situation, and we're not focused on God. And I think, I don't know, I feel like a lot of music does that now. A lot of Christian music does that nowadays. It's just focused on our problems here in our poor world, and and we need to turn, and we just need to sing about, I don't know, God's power, that power that they have, the power that we have accessible in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I think we lose sight of that a lot.
Yeah. Any other thoughts or reflections on this text? Any other questions? Anyone, anything else? I'm looking forward to next week for you. I'm disappointed that I won't be here with you. Next week, my plan is that you all share from the Gospel of Luke. We spent 33 weeks walking slowly through this Gospel and hearing some great stories of Jesus at the table and Jesus with the Pharisees and Jesus with his disciples and Jesus doing what Jesus does. So I'm going to give you a homework assignment that I won't be here to collect next week. But what I would love for you to do is look through the Gospel of Luke over the next week. Page through. See if there are any passages that jump out to you as interesting or important, or verses that you memorized. You know, maybe one of those places where you put a red jewel in the vase because you read and memorized a verse from Luke's Gospel. And then if you'd be willing to share that next week, that will be the sermon portion of our time together. We'll spend extra time, not we, you will spend extra time singing as well as some time reflecting on God's Word. It's such an encouraging text for me. I think it does such a great job of outlining very clearly who Jesus is. So that's next week. Any closing thoughts or comments? Pray with me. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. But not just that you came. You came as it was prophesied. And you came just as the angel told Mary and Joseph it was going to happen. And just like you told the shepherds it was going to happen. And God, thank you for the way Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And thank you for the way Jesus did miracles and truly revealed who the Father was and how God feels towards humanity. Pointing out that if one is lost, God searches after that one until it's found. And it doesn't matter if it's a sheep, if it's a coin, or if it's a son. Thank you, God, that you also showed us that your power is greater than the grave. Your power is greater than death. And then by extension, that your power includes even forgiving sin. So we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the gift that you promised that we are recipients of. Help us to live up to this mission that we have to share the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done with the world. And thank you that you are faithful, whether we feel like it or not. It is true, you are faithful. And whether we feel the power in us or not, thank you, God, that this is something that it says about us, that this text reminds us that we are your children and you come and live in us. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Help us to be worthy of this mission that you've placed before us, and help us to be excited to share with people the hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. Time to be done. So I'm going to give you the benediction. Again, I don't know if it's the same blessing that Jesus gave as he ascended. I'm going to stay right here as far as I know. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great week.